first of all, in the 20th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 20, and we'll start reading from verse 39. Then certain of the scribes, answering, said, "Master, thou hast well said." And after that they durst not ask him any question at all. And he said unto them, "How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord, how is he then his son?" Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 36. Or perhaps for connection we read from verse 35. And the angel answered, verse 35 of Luke 1, and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, and she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spread out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" John chapter 20. Verse 10. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." When she had said thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 7. "For what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. And that will be sufficient, I think, for us to read. It was our brother's reference to the Lordship of Christ that led me to these few verses this evening. Sometimes we say that there are four persons in the New Testament who utter the words, "My Lord." Our brother has been reading about women tonight. Now, of the four that we generally turn to in the Gospels, there are two women and two men. So we are all in this, brothers and sisters alike. But I wanted to turn first of all to what is said in Luke 20, because it's not strictly true to say that there are only four persons who said, "My Lord." In fact, if you care to look around a little bit further, you'll find another one. And I didn't read it because I'm not going to comment upon it, but I'll just refer you to it in the book of Joshua, where the captain of the Lord's host appeared to his servant just as Joshua surveyed those high walls of Jericho. However can we bring the walls down? And it was there that the captain of the Lord's host appeared to Joshua, and Joshua refers to him as "My Lord." Another one you can add to the four usual ones that we read about in the Gospels. The words quoted in chapter 20 here, of course, is a quotation from the 110th Psalm. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou upon my right hand until I make thy foes the footstool of thy feet." The Lord Jesus used this after he had been interrogated by the Jewish hierarchy. And he defeated all their arguments. He defeated all their reasonings. They hadn't anything else to say. And the Lord brings this psalm to their attention. And once again, of course, they hadn't anything to say. They didn't know the answer. They were dumbfounded, or if they did know, they didn't say anything about it. How was he David's Lord as well as David's son? You know that ruler that we were reading about this afternoon, the man that came to the Lord and said, "Master, what must I do to gain eternal life?" You know, he hadn't any idea at all as to the greatness of the person he was speaking to. He hadn't one iota of thinking in a straight way as far as the person of Christ was concerned. Oh, how good it is, beloved brethren, isn't it, to be sure, to be certain, unmoved in connection with the greatness of the person of Christ. And looking at Luke's Gospel as we have done and are doing this week, and we have said even, well, a number of times now, rightly so, and I do trust that these things just touch all our hearts, and that it's the man Christ Jesus in Gospel of Luke, the man in all his graciousness and all his love, in all his compassion and all his bounty. But you cannot miss it, can you? But the man of Luke's Gospel is a divine person. And if he was son of David, yes, let's not forget, he was David's Lord as well. Beautiful words, you know, in that psalm. I don't know whether you've noticed it, but I'll just say this just for the sake of perhaps the young ones here. Many of us have noticed it, but you know where it says, Jehovah saith unto my Lord. If you look in your Bible, yes, in your authorized version, you will find that Lord, the first Lord, the Lord said, is in capital letters. The second Lord is in what we call lower case letters, small letters. And of course, the capital letters, of course, indicate Jehovah. Jehovah saith unto my Lord, or Adonai, Master, if you like. But the one who was David's son is also David's Lord. How can it be if he is David's son? He addresses him as Lord. He's root and the offspring of David. He is a divine person. Good thing, isn't it, is contemplating the Lord Jesus in all his graciousness and compassion, never to forget for a moment who he is. And that yet, that young ruler, that man that came to him, what must I do to gain eternal life? He hadn't any idea at all as to the greatness of his person. Now, I haven't got much more to say about that, but I just commend it to you as one of the passages in the scriptures where we have someone who says, my Lord or my Master. Yes, God. But here, as a lowly man, ministering grace on every hand. What a wonderful person he is, isn't he? Now I turn you to the better known ones in the Luke chapter 2. And our brother tonight has been going through these passages in Luke, and you know, he's been bringing out certain characteristics which predominate. And I'm going to do the same, if I can, in some simple way. In Luke chapter 2, or Luke chapter 1, I'm sorry, we have a little company that come before us, and we often refer to them as a remnant. I find great delight in these early chapters of Luke. It's a remarkable chapter, is Luke chapter 1. Even if we only looked at it from a literary point of view, it's a striking, marvelous chapter. Easy to read. I'm not going to concern you, of course, with the literary value of it, but it's like what I'm saying, there is literary value in the early chapters of Luke. But there's a company there, Zacharias, his wife Elizabeth, Mary. Go to chapter 2, Simeon and Anna. As you think about the little company there in the beginning of Luke's Gospel, what would you say is the characteristic that comes to light in those people? Our brother has been drawing our attention to moral characteristics, and I'm raising the question, what kind of thing is it that we see in the early chapters of the Gospel according to Luke? Well, we often say, and here it is if you like, we say that that little company that we see in the early part of Luke is a godly remnant. And I can't help but feel the weight of it. And as we just look at the activities of these men and women in those early days in the Gospels, godliness is the outstanding feature that is there. What a striking incident it is, isn't it? Elizabeth, the wife of John the Baptist, of Zacharias, was to have a child, and nothing short of a miracle, I suppose, that she would have that. And at the same time, Mary had conceived. And when she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, it says that the babe within Elizabeth leaped with joy. What a remarkable thing, she said, that the mother of my Lord should visit me. Do you not think, beloved, there's something we cannot fathom in words like that? The child unborn in the womb, yes, Elizabeth could refer to her as the child, as she's been the mother of my Lord. Not born, not brought into this world as yet, and yet, even then, she comes to this conclusion, the very child in her own womb, leaped with joy. because if he was in the presence of the one who was bearing the Son of God, no less a person than the Son of God. And she speaks in this remarkable way of Mary as the mother of my Lord. These words are striking beyond our understanding, striking beyond telling, are they not? In relation to the greatness and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever we think of him, whatever condition we see him, wherever we view him, there is that which is transcendent about him. And even yet, the babe, yet in the womb, she could say, she's the mother of my Lord, my Lord. Remember when she gave birth to her son, John the Baptist? Remember how he carried on? He carried on the same way of thinking as his mother, we might say. He must increase, and I must decrease. And all his life he was content just to be a voice, just to be a herald, just to be paving the way for the one whose shoes he was not worthy to unloose. Wonderful person, wasn't he? So this is a scripture perhaps we've never thought of, perhaps very much, in relation to the Lordship of Christ. But there, Elizabeth, she says, my Lord. Now I turn to the other one in the John chapter 20, perhaps a little bit better known, and then we come to Mary Magdalene. Resurrection scene this time, isn't it? We've moved on and we have, the cross has taken place and the Lord had been raised from the dead. We are in resurrection scenes in the 20th chapter of John. Triumphant scenes, I suppose we would say. The power of Satan had been broken, the power of death had been rolled to one side. The ark had gone through the waters of death. Wasn't a drop of water to be seen. Death had been conquered. He had triumphed. Christ had triumphed over death. Now we have a resurrection scene. We have Mary Magdalene. Sister this time again, and she is one out of whom had been cast seven demons. She had been under a terrible influence before she came in contact with the Lord, under a terrible bondage, might we say, to devils. And the Lord Jesus had been able to take away that awful power that dominated her life. She was one of those, you know, whom we were reading, who ministered unto him. So to look after him by what she had of material possessions. Oh, she loved the Lord, well might she love the Lord, as we think of the great emancipation she had experienced out of the power of Satan. And here she is, Mary Magdalene, at the sepulchre that morning of resurrection. The disciples went to their own homes, but Mary didn't go to her own home. She stayed at the sepulchre weeping. Why weepest thou, they said. Angel said, why weepest thou? They have taken away my Lord. You know, my dear friend, dear brethren, that it looks as though everything had gone as far as Mary was concerned because she didn't have her Lord. If we've been saying that in Luke chapter 1 we have characteristics of godliness, and I'm quite sure it was a godly remnant. It was godliness that promoted exercises in those people in the beginning of Luke. Elizabeth, it was a godly spirit, a godly intuition she was given as to the greatness of the child in Mary's womb. Here, it's not quite godly, of course we could say she's very godly as well, but what comes to light here is not so much godliness, but affection. One of the ones our brother has been speaking about. What a tragedy it was to Mary that the Lord had been put upon the cross, and even now in resurrection she didn't know where he was. They've taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him. This was love. This was affection for Christ. Again, we say tonight, just as we go along these passages, are we concerned with him? Are we concerned with the greatness of his person? If we're concerned with who he is, we take account of his glory and his greatness and his majesty. Oh, well might it be that there are characteristics of a godly nature come to light in us. Godliness. One of the characteristics that comes out so often, isn't it, in 1 Timothy, where we have the house of God, godly behavior. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness again and again comes out. Well, that's Luke 1. But here in the end of chapter 20 of John's Gospel, it's affection. If ever there was a woman marked by affection for Christ, it was Mary Magdalene. And she's one of the illustrious little company that we read about in the Bible that says, my Lord. Oh, do we say that? Do we say that? To us there is one God, the Father, one Lord, Jesus Christ. Have we got that passage? Good passage. To us there is one God, the Father, one Lord, comma, Jesus Christ. That's how it goes, isn't it? The very foundations, the very fundamentals of what we call our Christian faith. Nothing greater is there than the knowledge of the Father. Nothing greater than subjection to the Lordship of Christ. And Mary was one of those. Thank God her eyes were open. She thought it was the gardener. Thought it was the gardener. And somehow or other the veil was taken away. And the Lord only had to say, Mary. That was all. That was all. And the love, her affection welled up in her heart. Master, what is the Sarah Boni? I didn't go on and speak any further, but you know, it's remarkable, isn't it, that this woman that showed her deep affection for Christ was given a message, one of the greatest messages ever been committed to human beings. Go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Was there ever a message like that? Woman, we sometimes say about her, well, we say perhaps she wasn't intelligent, but oh, she had lots and lots of affection for Christ, and to her was given that stupendous message. We would be gainers, brethren, wouldn't we? We would be gainers if we not only confess him as Lord, but if we act and function as though he was our Lord. If we confessed his Lordship not only in word, but in deed, how remarkable the fullness of blessing that God would bring into these lives and hearts of ours. We might have thought it was Mary of Bethany might have got this wonderful message, but it wasn't, you know, it was Mary Magdalene, the woman of affection. And so we have, first of all, godliness in Luke 1, and again here, affection in John 20. A little bit further on in John chapter 20, there is this case of Thomas, doubting Thomas. Poor old Thomas. When the Lord appeared amongst that little company of disciples and he showed them his hands and his side, Thomas wasn't there. What a lot he missed, didn't he? What a lot he missed by not being there. Sometimes we say, oh, I think I've heard people say this from my very younger days, you know. Oh, it's a good thing not to miss the meeting. You never know what you might miss by staying away from the meeting. There are times, you know, sometimes that disappointment crosses our path, and sometimes disillusionment comes across us, and there have been times when I've said, I don't think I'll go tonight. I've had enough. But I go. But I go. If you go, there's a blessing. And there's a blessing for Thomas. Eventually, he wasn't there the first time, but oh, he made sure he was there the next time. For the Lord had showed the disciples his hands and his side that first occasion. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The tokens of his passion, the tokens of his love, he showed them to them. Oh, this afternoon we thought of the one who came down. Came to where we were, bound up our wounds, poured in oil and wine. What a saviour he is, isn't he? You just think of that episode. Think of it, think of it. I try to visualize it sometimes, you know, the doors were shut, they were frightened. Into their midst he came, peace, showed them his hands and his side. Whatever you say about those, they were certainly the marks. The marks of his death. Marks of his death. Maybe we think of all the things he endured at the hands of men as we look upon his hands pierced. Think of his spear-rent side, and we think of the evidence of divine love that gave himself for us. Shed his precious blood that we might be redeemed. Thomas wasn't there. Anyway, the next Lord's Day, he made sure he was there. He had said, of course, you remember, he had said, they told him, we've seen the Lord, and he said, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and press my hands into his side, I will not believe. Oh, how adamant he was. I will not believe. You know, there's no record. There's no record at all made of him ever doing this, putting his finger into the nail prints. No record of him thrusting his hand into his side. Oh, no. It was sufficient to see him. And what have we got here? We've had godliness. We've had affection. My Lord and my God. Worship. Worship. Oh, his... Yes, all right, we often rather talk down a little bit about doubting Thomas, but what a grand example he is at the end. Something like Jacob, you know, he comes right at the end, worshipping upon his staff, and Thomas comes right at the end, my Lord and my God, and he worshipped. What light he had, hadn't he? What light he had. Didn't only say, my Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. One of those scriptures, you know, that we sometimes like to talk about, because lordship is, I suppose, an official glory of Christ. And so very often, where you get an office of the Lord referred to, the Spirit of God says, who it is that bears the office? And Thomas says, my Lord, my Lord God. Oh, well, may we be like these people of whom we have been reading this evening, that acknowledged Christ as Lord, even though it was in the womb of Mary, mother of my Lord. Resurrection scenes, they have taken away my Lord. Thomas, my Lord, and my God. Oh, may it be. Not finished yet, not quite. May it be that there is this, not only an acknowledgement in word, but an acknowledgement in life, in ways, in conduct, in love, in affection, to the truth of the Lordship of Christ. Philippians 3, to finish up with. Paul, in this chapter, of course, he tells us of the things that he once boasted in. The things that he counted as a value at one time. He was top of the tree as far as the Jewish religion was concerned. He couldn't get any higher. He'd been at the feet of Gamaliel. He'd been at the best university. He'd got all the honors degrees. He had everything that he could boast of as a man in the flesh. But there was a day, wasn't there? How we love to speak about the 9th of Acts, don't we? We get back to it again and again. The 9th of Acts. Oh, what a sight he had of a glorified Christ. We move, we've had his person, we've had the babe in Mary's womb. We've had him as the risen Christ. Now we've got him in the glory. Reigned the Nazarene alone. And the apostle had one glimpse of that glorified person. And everything else, all that he had once gloried in, all that he had put value on in his life, all that he boasted in, it was all eclipsed in a moment. And he counted everything for loss, but loss, as he says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I might win Christ. How often there are things, beloved brethren, in our lives that we hold on to. Pride, possessions, materialistic thinking. It dominates this world, you know, brethren. It dominates the world at this moment. If there's a God in this world, it's the God of materialism. I've often said this, I keep saying it because I know it's true, and the trouble is, it's invaded the lives and the homes of the saints of God. Things that we hold on to. But here, think of all that Paul had. Think of the things that he could boast in. Think of the kind of man he was before his conversion. Yet all that he gloried in. He said, it's just refuse, because of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he went on, desiring to win Christ and to reach him where he was in glory. He set before him the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And he went on, undeviating until he came to a point when he said, I've finished my course. Well, may we, beloved, take up these characteristics. Perhaps our brother was giving us one of his points, I think, was, if I remember, dedication, wouldn't it? I think it was. Well, all right, we'll borrow that one for the Philippians chapter 3, I think. Would be good, wouldn't it? Here was a man who was totally dedicated to Christ. Christ was to him. Lord, my Lord. May the Lord help us to this end that until the Lord comes, and he's coming soon, Lord, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout of yes, it's the Lord that is coming. Well, let's look forward with anticipation. In the meantime, may he be the dominating power and person in our lives.